Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the book of Revelation.
We're in chapter 6 of Revelation. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. The topic we'll find there, the tribulation begins as four colorful horses are sent galloping out of heaven. The title of our message, The Horses of a Different Color. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I pray that we would take advantage of it. You walk in the midst of your church, you say, and your Spirit is here, Lord, to touch our hearts. In the book of the Revelation, you say that we should hear what the Spirit has to say to us and to the church. And we certainly want that to be our prayer. Guide and direct us through this text, Lord. It's an ancient text, but it reads like today's newspaper, and it's certainly applicable to our lives. Keep us focused on Jesus throughout, because this, after all, is your revelation, the revelation of you. Not just events, Lord, but of you behind them, seeking to save the lost. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, they're lost, they're perishing, that you would save them by the grace of God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. The best part of going to the movies, the trailers that show before the main feature. If I don't see at least four movie trailers, I walk. Well, that's not true, but I get disappointed. For a potential blockbuster, they release a teaser before any of the filming has been done on the actual movie. The recent Cinderella had a teaser that only showed you the glass slipper right at the end. But you knew from that iconic image what was intended. I remember when we first saw the teaser for The Fellowship of the Ring. Being huge fans of the books, we nearly screamed when we saw the one ring spinning on the screen. That's all they had to show, and we knew. A teaser for Star Wars Episode I, The Phantom Menace, was attached to the films The Siege and A Bug's Life. A lot of people paid for admission to those films just to watch the trailer, and then they walked out after the trailer had been screened. We're going to do that at one point. There was another Lord of the Rings trailer that was going to show in front of a movie called Secondhand Lions. And we thought, well, we'll give this movie 10 minutes. It turned out to be an okay movie, and so we didn't have to walk out. But I know you think this is crazy. You're thinking, movies? What's a movie? But anyway, I'm a Christian. I don't go to the movies. But anyway, so if I've lost you on the introduction, you're in real trouble now. Because our text in Revelation chapter 6, it's a little like a teaser trailer. Because it introduces us to the future seven-year tribulation. Six seals on a seven-sealed scroll are opened, each releasing or revealing a terrible judgment upon the earth. It is a preview of things to come in that the six seals span the first half of the tribulation, taking us actually a little bit into the second half. They're an overview of the first 3.5 years. We'll get fill-in details as we go on. Unlike the movies, the tribulation is nothing to get excited about. Billions of people will die by the time it's over. One very special group of people are mentioned in this opening chapter of the tribulation martyrs. They start the 7 years as non-believers, but they come to Jesus during the judgments, and they are, we'll read, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you hear the voice of the martyrs crying out in heaven. Number two, you hear the voices of the martyrers crying out on the earth. First of all, let's listen to the voice of the martyrs in verses 1 through 11. Now, we're in a mind-blowing age of special effects when it comes to movies. If a director isn't careful, his characters can become overshadowed by the effects and their story fade into the background. We want to be careful to not lose the characters as we see the judgments of the tribulation. It is about people, about sharing Jesus Christ with them, offering them one last chance to repent, to be saved, to not perish eternally before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And so, yeah, there's going to be some fantastic images and a lot of explanations that we're going to have to give. But this is about God reaching out to people. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in a variety of ways with the judgments as a background so that people will have their opportunity to know the Lord. And so chapter 6, verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." So begins the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. Author and pastor Mark Hitchcock says there are at least 35 scriptural names for the seven-year tribulation. In this chapter, at the end, it's going to be called the great day of his wrath. They're all describing this same period of time. Chapter 6 through 18 describe it in great detail as one by one, seven seals are opened by Jesus in heaven on a scroll that he has taken out of his Father's right hand. It's our position that the revelation is chronological. As each seal is opened, we go deeper into the 7 years. When the seventh seal is opened, we'll see that seven trumpets are blown in order. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, seven bowls of wrath are poured out upon the earth. In other words, the seventh seal is seven trumpets being blown in order, and the seventh trumpet is seven bowls being poured out in order. Thus, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls cannot be simultaneous. They can't overlap each other. They must be chronological because they come out of each other. And I just point this out in case you're doing some studying on your own. There are those who like to say, well, we really can't get any timing for the tribulation. We don't know when things happen. It's just kind of there. We don't know when the trumpets are blown or not. Well, actually, we do. You have seven seals, followed by seven trumpets, followed by seven bowls, and they cannot be anything other than chronological. Very, very important. Jesus likened the tribulation. He said it would be like a woman in labor about to deliver a baby. Labor pains generally start slowly, and then they intensify up to the delivery. The tribulation is going to be like that. The first six seals, although they are all opened here in chapter 6, they follow one another at a relatively slow pace. The events they describe, as I've said, span a period of about 3.5 years, or what we call the first half of the tribulation. At the seventh seal, the trumpets and then the bowls describe events from about that midpoint on to the end. And if you get to the bowls, they're like one right after the other in rapid succession, just like a woman's labor pains. If you look for the opening of all seven seals, you'll find that chapters 6, 8, 9, 15, 16, 19, and 20 are following each other in terms of the seals. The chapters in between those are like footnotes that give you additional details of the events being described. Okay, so I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." The angel speaks with a voice like thunder because a storm is about to break forth on the earth. When he says, "Come and see," he isn't talking to John. The word means proceed. It's a word of command from God's throne. The time has finally arrived for Jesus to proceed and open the seals, and we would all say amen to that. Because of all the suffering and the tragedy that we see on this planet from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ until now, waiting for this moment when Jesus Christ would take the scroll, open the seals, and finish history as we know it to usher in the kingdom of heaven on earth. So amen to that. Jesus, proceed. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The four horsemen are one of the most familiar literary and artistic images in history. Even non-believers know something apocalyptic is coming when they see these four horsemen represented in some way. Maybe they haven't even read the Bible, but they know that it's an image that comes out of Christianity and the Bible, and it means something terrible is about to happen. The first horseman is thought by some to represent Jesus, since the Lord returns in his second coming on a white horse. But this rider does not represent Jesus Christ. For one thing, Jesus is in heaven opening the seals. He is not simultaneously on the earth on his white steed. Jesus does not return until all seven seals with the trumpets and bowls have been opened, and then he comes back. For another thing, when Jesus returns to the earth, he establishes peace and a kingdom of peace. His return isn't followed by war or famine or any of the terrible things that these four horsemen bring. The white horseman releases the man we commonly refer to as the Antichrist. He is represented as coming on a white horse because he is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Anti means instead of. And so he comes instead of Jesus Christ, instead of the Jewish Messiah, and Jews will believe that he is their Messiah, but he is a false Christ. He appears at the very beginning of the tribulation, bringing the world an unprecedented peace. Notice he has a bow. Don't automatically conclude that this is describing a bow that an archer would carry. The first use of the word bow in Scripture, it's just after the flood of Noah's day when God promised he would do what? He would put a bow in the clouds, what we call a rainbow. That bow was the sign of God's covenant with mankind. This rider on the white horse comes with a covenant. He comes with a treaty. He comes with a bow. We believe it's the same treaty that the prophet Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Let me read that to you. It says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant or a treaty with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in that verse, but it agrees perfectly with what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24 and 25 and with what we're reading about here in Revelation. He, the Antichrist, is going to come forward and enter into a peace treaty with Israel for 1 week. In Daniel's writing, a week means a week of years, a week of 7 years, which is the period of the tribulation. He'll allow them to reestablish their sacrifice and offering in the temple. But then it says in the middle of that time period, that sacrifice and offering will cease. Well, that's because the Antichrist goes into the temple and he declares that he is God, and he begins his campaign of genocide against the nation of Israel. And that's what the wings of the abomination are, or what Jesus called the abomination that makes desolate. It is when that temple is defiled by the Antichrist. So the Bible, agreeing with itself, always commenting on itself. I think I told you before, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the book of the Revelation makes perfect sense because it really ties everything together. And so it's clear that the Antichrist brings peace, and he wears a crown. That's the word that describes a victory wreath, not the crown of a sovereign ruler. So again, it's not Jesus Christ, it's the Antichrist. And let me clarify one thing. The Antichrist isn't in heaven waiting to ride out on a white horse. He's a real person, maybe alive now, we don't know. We won't know him as the church. The actual rider in heaven is a mighty angel whose release from heaven represents the rise of the Antichrist on the earth. In other words, when he's released in heaven, it coincides with what happens on the earth. These angels, one by one, ride forth and they release from heaven, releasing the events on the earth they represent. By this, we are to understand that what's happening on the earth is under the supervision and oversight of heaven, that God is in charge of these events. Now, the peace is short-lived as you see the second horseman ride forth in verse 3. Then he opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now, we encountered the four living creatures earlier in the Revelation, and we said they were a type of angel on special assignment before the throne of God. We'll notice that each of the four living creatures surrounding God's throne in heaven are involved in the release of the horses and the horsemen. This just lets us know this is an intricately choreographed scene in which the activity in heaven represents what occurs on the earth. They've been practicing for this for centuries. Those of you who've been in, drama club, or maybe you've been in civic light theater, that kind of thing, sometimes you forget your lines. Sometimes other people forget their lines. They don't hit their mark, and things just kind of go sideways. They go haywire. That's not what's going to happen in the end times. These guys, these angels, these creatures, these horsemen, everybody is prepped and ready to go. And that's why when the first angel says, proceed, it's like we would say, hey, action. And then this stuff is going to unfold. I like to remind you of that because culture at large, although they're buying into these apocalyptic images, a lot of movies and television shows and documentaries and History Channel stuff about the apocalypse and the end of the world, they think it could go a variety of different ways, depending on our responses. And that maybe God will do something different. And I'm telling you that the Revelation is telling us exactly what's going to happen once those seals are opened. There is no stopping it. It's on. John sees the heavenly power behind the earthly drama. That's a great sentence, isn't it? The heavenly power behind the earthly drama. Whatever drama is in your life right now or in the future, heaven is aware of it and has resources in abundance for you to draw from during it. You're going to have a lot of drama in your life. That Jesus said in the world you'll have tribulation. He wasn't talking about the great tribulation, just talking about run-of-the-mill trouble. But run-of-the-mill trouble is pretty serious in all of our lives. But it's a drama on the earth, and there's a heavenly power for you to draw from as you go through it. Now, the second horseman, the second mighty angel, represents the next series of events on the earth, and that is wars. There will be wars and rumors of wars as nation rises up against nation. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Don't harm the oil and the wine. This third horseman represents the next series of events on the earth, scarcity that is brought on by war and the forced rationing of goods. A denarius was one day's wages at that time. It was enough money to buy three meals. A quart of wheat is the quantity one person would eat at one meal. Barley was considered animal food. And so what you're learning here is that people will not be able to buy enough food, and the food they will buy will be more like animal food. It's like when you go to the store and sadly you see elderly people buying cat food, and they buy a lot of it, and you hope that they have cats. If they're buying cat food and top ramen and Spam, I think you can get through a day for like a dollar and a half. But it's not really all that edible. Have you ever tried to eat cat food? I don't recommend it. My cat loves it. I don't know what it is about cat food that makes cats love it, but it's disgusting. It smells disgusting. It tastes disgusting. Hey, I went to college once. I mean, if it wasn't for Dinty Moore beef stew and top ramen, I would have died. But anyway. At the same time, there's no problem obtaining oil and wine. This is the equivalent of luxury items. And this is the Bible's way of telling us that the rich will be unaffected while the poor are devastated. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and by beasts of the earth. Death refers to the body. Hades refers to the soul. And so when you die, your physical body expires, and your soul and your spirit go somewhere. If you're a non-believer, they go to Hades. One-fourth of the population of the earth will be killed. If there are 7 billion people on the earth, which I think is the current number, one-fourth would be 1.75 billion people. And that is just the beginning of the people that are going to die during that time. The word sword refers to continuing wars. Hunger is the ensuing scarcities and famine. Death refers to plagues and pestilences. Beasts refers to living organisms of any size. Could even be a reference to microscopic killers such as zombie viruses. Well, viruses, I don't know about the zombie part. I just like everybody else, I'm fascinated with zombies. This is just the beginning of the storm of the centuries. Things will get much worse as we go on into the Revelation, especially after the midpoint, at the breaking of the seventh seal. Now, I want to pause to point out that John is safe in heaven as the seals are opened. If you were with us when we studied chapters 4 and 5, you know that John was raptured to heaven prior to the seals being opened. He is a type of our being raptured to heaven prior to the seals being opened. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ during this church age, will be in heaven safe during the great day of God's wrath. Absolutely, 100%. Believers on the earth, however, will not fare so well. They will be vulnerable. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Millions on the earth during the tribulation will get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We'll see how in subsequent chapters how God is going to go about preaching the gospel. The believers described in the fifth seal are tribulation period martyrs. It's going to be most difficult to openly share your faith as the tribulation goes on. The majority of those who do so, who declare Jesus as Savior, or who have found out to be Christians, they're going to be killed. Their crime on earth will be twofold, the word of God and the testimony which they held. The Apostle John, the one receiving this revelation, was himself described as being persecuted for the word of God and for his testimony. It points to that moment of crisis when no matter the human cost, you must take your stand for Jesus Christ. And again, in those days, in the tribulation, especially after the midpoint, when the Antichrist has taken over the global economy, and you can't buy or sell anything, you can't do anything because you're locked out of that system, it'll be easy to identify who the Christians are, who the Jews are, and they will be mercilessly persecuted. In the time in which we live, if a believer dies, we know that his or her spirit and soul goes immediately to heaven to await the future resurrection of their body at the time of the rapture. To be absent from your body as a Christian is to be present with the Lord. Non-believers who die will still go to the torment of Hades to await their future resurrection. During the tribulation, believers who die will go to a specific part of heaven. It says here, they'll go under the altar. And then verse 10 says, they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The martyrs aren't seeking revenge per se. They are longing for God's righteous rule on the earth that will put an end to evil once and for all. It's their way of saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's okay for us to wonder how long. At the same time, we must keep any sense of vengeance in check. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Our part, should we be called upon to be martyred, is to give a testimony of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And that's what these guys do. That's what martyrs do today and in every previous century. The cry of the martyrs is a sweet sound in heaven. It's like a musical prelude that anticipates the Lord coming forth. And so from under the throne of God, they cry out, how long, and we know from what we're reading in Revelation, it won't be very long at all. God's just giving men on earth one final opportunity to be saved. Verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them. White robes are just one of my favorite symbols to describe salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the sinner is depicted as standing before God in filthy garments that are unsuitable for entrance into heaven. You can't buy new garments. You can't earn new garments. You can't clean your garments and make them clean enough. No matter what we do, when we come before God, we are in filthy, disgusting garments that are not suitable to let us into heaven. But because Jesus died on the cross in place of the sinner, he can remove our filthy garment and give us a white robe, and God can thereby declare us righteous. It's an exchange.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.